second scripture and main text for today is found in Book of Revelation, chapter 14. Beginning at verse 1, Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, and they were without fault before the throne of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that that you would do what you alone can do. Father, we can hear these words with our ears. We can understand them. But Father, you alone can enable us to see what our natural eyes, spiritual eyes won't see. You can give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and a new heart and a heart that understands and believes your word. So we pray for your help. We are in desperate need. We're of ourselves weak and sinful, and without understanding, Father, we won't get it. If we get it for time, it'll just come and go, one ear in one ear and out the other. Father, we don't want that to be the case. You want you to convict us, you to encourage our faith and strengthen our faith through the word of God. And Father, even you to save sinners this morning, Father, through that same word. So help us, please. Help me and give grace and help and bless your word. Now we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 4 gives a description of people. These are no ordinary people. They have God's name written on their foreheads. Now this is not be meant taken literally, but it's picturing that who they belong to. They do not belong to Satan any longer, although they were formerly children of wrath, just like the rest. But now they not only have the name of God written on their foreheads, but they belong to him. And you will notice in verse 3 that they sing. It says they sang, as it were, a new song. And I'm just going to guess, although it just actually says this in other places in Scripture, that they didn't just mouth the words or just barely singing so you could hardly even hear them. You know how some people sing, you can, even if you're standing next to them, you can barely strain to hear them sing. They were singing loud voices before the throne of God because of all that God had done for them. And that really should be our case. God has put a new song in our hearts, even praise to our God. And we should, of all people, be able to sing out loud from our hearts to our great God. No matter what our voice sounds like, no matter what other people may think of us, we need to sing praises to our God. And this is the place. The next time we sing, when we sing the last hymn, I want you to sing a little bit louder than we did before because of what God has done. This is what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Do you realize that? For all eternity, God's people are going to be before his throne, giving him praise and singing with the host, thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions with the angels, with all the instruments that could possibly be, all giving praise to God. We have such a great picture here of that worship in heaven. He says, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, the elders, and no one could learn the song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. This is representing all the redeemed of God. Christ redeems his people. He has redeemed us through his precious blood. And now we have a new song to sing, and we will be singing that for all eternity. He goes on, John goes on to write and give a description, characteristics of these people. What does a Christian look like? What is somebody who's been redeemed out of the world? And we were in the world, wholeheartedly loving the world, loving our sin, just like the rest. Children of God's wrath. Everyone is under the wrath of God by nature. Even the cute little babies. You see these little babies saying, dare I say, even my beautiful grandchildren, they are sinners, and they are part of this world, and everyone needs to be saved. And the only way we can be saved is through the Lamb of God, through the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But here, he's spoken of as the Lamb, to highlight something, to highlight the fact that he's the one who came into this world to live a sinless life and to live a sinless life and to go to the cross to shed his own blood as the ultimate sacrifice, the one who purchased. He bought us out of this world with his own blood. We owed a debt we could never pay, and he purchased us. So it didn't only just satisfy the debt, but it redeemed us to God. It brought us to God because we were separated from God. God was against us, and we were against God. But now we've been brought near to God through the blood of Christ. And so what do these redeemed ones look like, those who have been purchased from among men? Well, he tells us they were those who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. God's people are spoken of as virgins. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. We're clean and washed clean and separated to God, pure in his sight through the blood of Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. That you'll remember in Scripture, the parable of the 10 virgins and the ones who were truly saved were those who had oil. They had the Holy Spirit. These, he goes on to say, again, giving a description of the redeemed. We want to know what a Christian should look like. And it says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. We are the fruit, the reward of Christ. Christ's own work purchased us. He did the work, and yet somehow we're his reward because the Father gave us to him. And he came to live and to die for us. And he's saved us, and he's going to take us to heaven, and we're his reward. It seems impossible. It seems there's no way that we should be. We don't deserve any of it, and we still sin, and we still don't follow him as we should. But somehow we are first fruits to God and to the Lamb, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to focus today particularly on that one phrase. These are the ones who follow the Lamb, following the Lamb. Who are believers, these redeemed ones? Well, they're marked out by a characteristic, and that characteristic is they follow. We all follow someone. Even when we're not saved, we're following the world, we're following the flesh, we're following the devil. We're following. We are all followers. Before I was saved, I thought I didn't follow anybody. I didn't want anybody telling me what to do. Nobody. I was my own person, and I wasn't following, in my own mind, I wasn't following anyone. But I was deceived. I was blind to the fact that I was following my own heart, which was wicked. And I was following the world and the dictates of this world. We don't realize how much the world influences us through media, through every kind of way, through other people. And then we have our own wicked heart that goes along with it and loves sin. If we know of anything about our hearts, we know that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? No one but God. And our heart loves sin. That's why we sin. And even after the slavery has been broken, the chains have been broken, and we get a new heart, we still have remaining sin. But we are those who, do we do nothing else, we follow the Lamb. And I'm going to talk about what that means, to follow the Lamb. In some churches, you may hear that put forth as, well, people get saved, and they get baptized, they get saved. They get saved first, then baptized, and maybe they join the church, maybe they don't. And they're Christians, and they're guaranteed. They got their fire insurance, they're going off to heaven, and that's it. And never anything emphasis on sanctification and what a Christian is supposed to do. But thankfully, you won't hear that here. You'll hear the reality that Christians don't remain babies. We're not newborn children, and then we stay in infancy without growth and without bearing fruit. The Christian then becomes a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is transforming us into the image of Christ. And so we do grow, and we do bear fruit to the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, one of the ways we do that is by following the Lamb. But some would teach that's like, well, for some Christians, they're just saved and they're good as they go and then when they're off to heaven. But others are super Christians, special Christians, and they're the ones that are following the Lord Jesus Christ, like the disciples. Because we read about how Jesus' disciples, they were called. He called them to himself, he says. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they obeyed. They left their nets, and they followed him. But we could think, well, that's, yeah, sure, the apostles, the disciples did that, but that's not for the ordinary Christian, is it? Yes, it is. And I'm going to tell you why, and hopefully that fallacy would be removed from your mind. But I'm sure you have some sense that when you were saved, you weren't just going to stay in one place. You were going to actually be changed. And that's the best way to look at it. It's the way that the Lord used in my own conversion. I read that verse and others similar to it, and the thing that struck me is I wanted the Lord to make me something that I wasn't. I was disgusted with myself and at the end of myself and realized that I couldn't change myself. And I wanted the Lord to make me become something that I wasn't. I didn't understand it all. I didn't really want to become a fisher or man. I like to fish, but I didn't want to necessarily become a fisher of men. I didn't even know fully understood what that meant. But I knew that the Lord had promised certain things, that if we came to Christ, that we would be changed. And the promise there is shown here in the fact that when we come, we follow. The two go together. And this is true. God's people have known this, Old Testament and New Testament. That just didn't happen when the apostles came along. Jesus came into this world, and he calls us, and then that's when all the following started. Now, the following started right back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were following the Lord Jesus. He was walking with them in the garden, and they were following him. After the fall, and they were redeemed, they followed. All godly people followed, and in Numbers, speaking about Caleb and Joshua, says, "Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me." So that's the negative example. The people that came up out of Egypt and they didn't follow the Lord. But except for two men, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. It's a mark of God's people that they follow him. They follow the Lord. In this case, we know the Lord is the Lamb of God. It's those who are saved follow their shepherd, follow the Lamb. He's a shepherd and a lamb at the same time, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Kings, we read about David, a man after God's own heart. But here's another description. And the kingdom torn away from the house of David, and he gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who has kept my commands and who has followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. It's a heart issue. We follow, but we don't follow half-heartedly. We follow wholeheartedly with all our heart. So those are at least three examples, David, Caleb, and Joshua. But it was true and is true of all of God's people, even in a congregation. We can certainly see how we must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a leaving, right? There's a leaving and cleaving in marriage. We had a marriage yesterday. And they're to leave the father and mother and cleave to each other, cleave to the spouse. There's a leaving and a cleaving. Well, in salvation, there's a leaving and a cleaving to our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the bride of Christ. In the book of Ruth, we read, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you," speaking to her mother-in-law, "or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." We see that was the relationship with Naomi and Ruth, but it was picturing a greater relationship with the Lord and his people. We leave this world, we turn our back in repentance and faith, we turn to the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and are saved. We trust him, we leave the world, we turn our backs on it. We leave and cleave to him for salvation. So it's important we see that. It's important we see not only that all God's true people follow the Lord, but it's really the same idea of coming to him is following him. You can't follow if you haven't come. And if you come, we'll follow if we truly come. And one of the writers put this in a good way, better than I could come up with an example, so I'll go with one that sounded better to me. Following Jesus, remember, resembles coming to Jesus, just as a long journey resembles the first stage of it. The two are similar, for every act of following is a fresh coming. They also coexist, for all who truly come follow. Yet they can be distinguished in our minds just as following a guide. And picture in your mind, you're in a foreign land, a jungle, whatever, on a safari, and you have a guide, right? You apply to that guide. Can be thought of something more than first applying to him when the tract of the country through which we travel is difficult, dangerous, and unknown. It is essential and we secure the services of a competent person to show us the road and assist us in it. We put confidence in him and act at his instructions. We keep our eyes on him. You can see the analogy between us and Christ, the Good Shepherd. We keep our eyes on him and watch his steps, tread where he treads. We do not venture from the paths he takes, nor lag behind so as to lose sight of him, but we do our best to keep near him, willingly ridding ourselves of unnecessary luggage, rather than be left behind. So it's a picture of applying to a guide, right? Who would apply to a guide and then let him go off and go on his way and try to make it through the jungle on your own? It'd be foolishness. Well, it's the same thing when we come to Christ. We come with the idea that we're going to follow him. If we're not thinking about following, if we're not just going to follow Christ, we haven't really come. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But he also said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." So the idea there is that when we're coming spiritually, not physically, we can't do that anymore, but we come spiritually with the idea that we're going to be his disciple. We're going to be a follower of the Lamb. And so we have the Lord then as our shepherd. No military recruit signs up at the military recruiting station, right? Goes through all the paperwork, takes the tests, gets approved to go into the military, right? And the day that he's to report, to get on the bus, to go to basic training, he stays in the recruiting office. Doesn't get on the bus, doesn't go off into basic training, doesn't become an army or marine. You can't say that he joined the military. Well, so it is. We come to Christ. We come at his, by his grace and his drawing. He calls us to himself by the work of the Spirit, but we come and we follow. That's what David wrote when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And you get the picture there of the sheep and the shepherd and the sheep following the shepherd. It's a basic idea. We read that in John chapter 10. The sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they what? They follow me. Because we hear his voice. Because he's redeemed us. Because we belong to him. He's our shepherd. We're not listening to the false teachers, the false prophets. We hear his word. We don't hear it literally. We hear it by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole Bible. So we read it, we pray, the Holy Spirit blesses us, and we find out what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, in this sin-cursed world, in a world where we have no light except the Word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so we can follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And it's not a normal course that we would choose. Right? If it was our way, there's a way that seems right to a man. What does it say? That way leads to what? Destruction, death, right? It's our way, and we're going to go that way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We would wander away, and we would still be wandering to this day. I would, you would, if you're in Christ. But he's grabbed a hold of us. But the connection is there between coming and following. We see that in Mark chapter 10. He said, and he answered and said to him, "Teacher," this was at the dealing with the rich young ruler, "Teacher, all things I have kept from my youth, all these commandments," he said. Then Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven." Then he says, "Come." Christ bids sinners to come to him. He pleaded with them. He made a sincere, genuine offer that if any would come, none would be turned away. And that's still true today. You can, if you're here today, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come. And he will save you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you're at, no matter how much you understand, you come. But you don't come to be stagnant. He said, "Come. Come and give to the poor. You have treasures in heaven. Take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to leave. And that consequently, he didn't cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. He says, "Take up the cross." And that's the picture there of the cross. We're not just following any old king, somebody who can give us things. Some people come to Christ for what they can get out of Christ, right? They promise health and wealth and prestige or whatever they have in their mind. You come to get something. Well, it's we get a whole lot. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, all our sins forgiven, a guarantee of heaven. We get the Holy Spirit. We get a lot. But it's the hard way, right? It's not the broad way that's the easy way. It's the narrow way, the harder way that leads to life. It's taking the cross. That means something. It's denying ourselves, taking up the cross daily. As our author had said, it's a fresh coming. For us who have come, who are saved, who are the redeemed, we come, we continually, we need to come every day to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are, not because we've done so many great things for the Lord in the past, but every day a fresh coming, and every day a fresh following, committing our day to the Lord, to say, Lord, what will you have me to do today? We read his word. We pray. We spend time with the Lord. We go off on a day trusting him and his providence. And God is a God of providence, right? That's how he directs our steps. That's how he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Providentially, he leads us in a day. We go, we start our day. Something happens. Good happens. Sometimes it's bad things that happen. But we're following after him and we're trusting him no matter what happens. He's promised to work all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to their purpose. So we do follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an easy road. In Luke 9, 22 to 24, saying the Son of Man must suffer. He tells his disciples, they didn't get it at first. He says, the Son of Man must, absolutely must, suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Can you imagine? They didn't, the shock when they heard that he should be killed and raised on the third day. And later they remembered. And he said to them, all, he says, if anyone desires to come after me. Anyone, come, all, everybody who's in the sound of my voice, the gospel goes out to the world, to every sinner, and with a sincere offer, Jesus says, just like he said then, he says it now through his word, by his spirit, come to me. He says, but, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. We have to know what the commitment is. Denying himself, taking up his cross daily, and following me. Following me. It's the requirement of discipleship. It's what we do. We understand. We're not going to stay. We're not going to hire the guide and then let him go off on his own. We're not going to sign up for the military and stay in a recruiting station. We're going to follow. We're going to go where they tell us to go. Go where the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lamb of God, tells us we're going to follow him. And it's a powerful call. He just said the words and they followed him because he changed their hearts as he said it, as he bid them to come. And he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So the whole idea of coming to Christ is serving him, following him. It's all tied up in the same thing. It has to do with his ruling us. He's the king. He's the lamb who is slain and yet who is the king with the crown. He's the potentate of time. We sang about that in the first hymn, crown him with many crowns. The lamb upon the throne. He is lamb, but he's on the throne as God. All power and authority are given to him in heaven and on earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords whom we follow. And how and why do we follow? It's a good question, right? We've got to know these things. We've got to know what was expected of us, right? We agree we come. We need to come. We need to understand that we follow. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to follow? It's a good expression, and we sort of think we know. Well, certainly, one of the things it means is to obey. It means that we are putting ourselves under his command, just like we would in the military, right? You don't have a choice, and that Joe Sergeant's yelling in your face, you don't have a choice. You better say, yes, sir, and do it as you're saying those words, doing whatever he asks. We have to obey Christ. To follow him is follow him in obedience. Nothing else means that for sure. And it's a commitment. As we read about with David and with Caleb and Joshua, there was a wholehearted following, wholehearted commitment. Remember, Joshua had said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That needs to be our mindset. Like Ruth, when she said she was going to leave, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. That needs to be the level of commitment to follow Christ. Commitment, leaving, and serving. Commitment to serve. We read that just before. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. There needs to be an understanding that we serve the Lord. We obey him. We follow him. We serve him. We leave our life and take up the cross and go the hard way, the way of reproach. People die for the name of Christ. Right today, people are in prison. They're being martyred for the name of Christ. We are thankfully not in that position, but we may be. But the level of commitment has to be there. It's a wholehearted commitment to the Lord. And it's motivated. We all want a motivational speaker, a motivational book to read. Well, the motive for the Christian is love. It's love. We don't obey out of like a drill. We would a drill sergeant because we're fearful for our life. He's yelling in our face. He's a drill sergeant. He has authority, but we love him. We love him because he first loved us, right? We love because he first loved us. And so the motive to follow, we're drawn away. The lamb is leading us, right? Picture the good shepherd, the Lamb of God. He's leading us along, but he's drawing us with cords of love. He's not yelling at us, commanding us. He's got a rod and a staff. At times he has to discipline us, but it's the motivation is love. The Holy Spirit is the one that pours out. It says that in Romans chapter 5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You want to know where your love for Christ comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. He pours it out into our hearts. It's through the Word of God, through prayer, but it's the motive. It's the motive to follow. We're following somebody we love, and where he goes, we'll go, even though it's the narrow way, because we love our shepherd. And more importantly, he loves us. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. That means that's a knowledge, an intimate knowledge, like a husband knows his wife and a wife knows. There's an intimate bond and relationship there. It's a knowledge of love. And Jesus loves us and we love him. Even though we haven't seen him yet, by faith, we love him. And so we follow. And we're willing to suffer. And we're willing to go wherever he bids us to go. He prepares the table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our heads with oil and our cup overflows. And the promise is that surely goodness and mercy all along the way as we're following him. Goodness, mercy, follow us all the days of our life as we're following him. And we will one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We get wonderful pictures in Scripture of eternity. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me. Now, he didn't say you cannot follow me, period. He says you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter did follow the Lord, right, to martyrdom, to a some say a cross, an upside-down cross, but he followed the Lord right unto death, but he followed him right into heaven. It was in a second lapse between his death and his glorification in heaven, his being with his Lord, and that's true for all of us. We see in Revelation 7:15 another picture of heaven, of the glories there, and therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. That's what they're doing in heaven. That's what we should do on earth. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We have him now to lead us, to comfort us, to console us, to sympathize with us, to get us through this wilderness. He's our guide, and he knows where he's going. He knows how to get us from A to B, to beginning to end. He knows he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. He will get us to heaven, and he will shepherd us, but when we're with him, that's when the fullness of joy will be. Question for all of us this morning is, have we come? I could have said, the question for all of us this morning is, are we following him? It's the same thing, two sides of one coin. Have we come to him? Are we following him? And again, it's not a one-time thing. We need to see it as continually coming to Christ. It says that in 1 Peter, as coming, it says. It's a continual coming, and so it's a continual following. Every day we need to realize we have to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Are you saved this morning? If not, come to Christ and be sure and commit your whole soul to him. Repent of your sins. Turn away from this world and from its foolishness and wholly follow Christ. Come to him with the idea of following him. And he will save you. And for us who are saved, we can recommit ourselves every day. Maybe we've been drifting away from the Lord. Maybe we're not sure if we're wholeheartedly following the Lord. The answer is always the same. Lord, if I'm not saved, save me now. Forgive me. Help me to follow you now. I don't know if I've been following you. Maybe I haven't been following you wholeheartedly. Well, now is the good day to do that. To commit, recommit to the Lord, to follow him. But know that coming is following. And with a bright future in view. Glory, eternal bliss, before his throne, singing loudly with all the throngs of thousands and thousands and millions of upon millions, all the angels, singing that new song in glory. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, we'll be focusing on what the Lamb of God did for us, how he redeemed us with his blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have these lofty pictures in Revelation and other clearer pictures in your word of what it means to follow Christ. Father, we know they're just words, unless your Holy Spirit burns them into our hearts. So we pray for that this morning, Father. We are so foolish, going our own way, going astray. Sheep, foolish sheep, we need the good shepherd. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the good shepherd to lay down his life for his sheep. Father, we just thank you for that Lamb of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for our Savior and Lord. And we pray that you would work by the Spirit to draw sinners to yourself, to Christ, and to encourage and strengthen our faith, who have already fled for refuge to the only hope for sinners, the Lord Jesus. We thank you. We pray that you'd bless the Lord's Supper now. In Jesus' name, amen.